Well, amen. As you find your seats, open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 4. If you're using one of our Bibles from the welcome table, you can find that on page 859. Malachi chapter 4. For the last time in Malachi, we're concluding our series this morning of apathy to affection, looking at these kind of final prophetic books of the Old Testament. I've often said it's always bittersweet when I conclude a sermon series. I'm normally like just beginning to deeply fall in love with the series or the book that we're preaching through, but I'm also simultaneously ready to move into the next book. And so next Sunday when you come, you'll be opening your book or opening your Bibles to the book of James. We're going to begin preaching through James next week. But concluding our sermon series this morning, by show of hands, who here likes vacation? Yeah, most everybody. Now, who likes traveling to the place where you are going to vacation? Who likes the process of traveling to vacation? A lot less hands, right? We like the destination, but the traveling there, it's the process by which we get to the destination that is problematic for a lot of people. I'll say, let's see a show of hands of who likes the feeling of being fit and healthy, when you feel really good physically. Okay, most everybody. Now, how about the hands of who likes to get up and exercise? Who likes to watch what they eat, right? A lot less hands. The bottom line is we all like the destination. It's the process by which or the road with which we travel to get to the destination is problematic. We love the promise and fulfillment of good things, but usually not crazy about the way you get good things. We love the promise and fulfillment of good things, but we're usually not in love with the way you get good things. And I think we would all admit it's pretty special when you find someone, and we all have this person in our head, whether it's whatever arena in life, but it's special when you find someone who falls in love with the process, who loves the action of getting to the destination, who tells great stories. It's not just about the conclusion of the story. It's about the story, the travel that they bring you on in telling the story. They don't just love being in shape. They love the lifestyle of being in shape. They don't just love going on vacation. They love taking the long path to get to the destination. There's something special about those kinds of people because they fall in love with the process that ends with the result that everyone wants. And I think that this morning just might be the encouragement we're getting at the conclusion of the Old Testament. The encouragement from God to His people that we all love the promise of eternity together with God in heaven. We love the promise. We look forward to the fulfillment of God's promise to us, but there is a process, there is a way that is outlined, and the question is, do we love the way? I hope to argue to you this morning from the text this simple truth, that there is great joy available for those who live faith forward. There is great joy available for those who live faith forward. And we're going to talk about what that means to live faith forward this morning here in Malachi chapter 4, but let me pray for us, and then we'll step into the text together. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we acknowledge that you are a good and gracious God. You give gifts that are good beyond measure. Your word tells us that all good and perfect things come from you. And you don't change. You always give good gifts, Lord. But yet we confess that we sometimes just want your gifts and not your presence. Sometimes we just want the things that you have to offer without the relationship with you. We confess that we begin even at times to worship the gifts that you give rather than the giver of good gifts. But we're grateful that no matter how many times that's true of us, it's true of you that you forgive us if we repent, that you forgive us and you restore our relationship with you. And you do this because of Jesus. You do this because of his shed blood, his perfect life, his death, burial, and resurrection. And you do this because of the faith that you gave us in him. So we ask you this morning in this time that we have together that you would remind us afresh of the sacrifice that Jesus made. You would remind us afresh of the process by which you make us more like you. And you would remind us this morning afresh of the promises that are available to us, and that you would encourage us afresh to live according to your way. We pray it in the powerful name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to look at two movements in the text of Malachi chapter 4, and the first movement is found in verses 1 through 4, and it's the command to behold the day. Behold the day. We don't use the word behold very often in our society, but this verse 1 here starts with the command to behold. Behold, in the original language, is a word that's used to begin a new clause or introduce a new idea while recalling information that's previously been given. It's as if you were to say, in light of all the things we've just talked about, now do this. And so when we reach the behold at the beginning of chapter 4 of Malachi, we have to remind ourselves, well, what is the stuff that we've just talked about? If you remember, as we've studied this book, we've seen that there's been six disputes between God and his people. The first dispute between God and his people was him declaring that he loves them, and we, in turn, were like, yeah, but how? Right? We question God's love. We don't necessarily question that God loves us, but we're like, what have you done for me lately? Which led then, secondly, to a dispute about them being called faithless because they had not been meeting God's standards. I love you, but you're faithless because you don't meet my standards. You're not living according to the way I've encouraged you to live. Which then led to the third dispute about the warnings that they're trying his patience. We were trying God's patience. Which led to the next dispute of announcing that they're stagnant and stingy. Because we don't follow God's statutes, we've become selfish. And then ultimately, finally, admitting that the people had declared that it was pointless to follow God. So all these disputes, as like a cascading effect of not recognizing God's love for us, leads us to all of these things. And so God's saying here through the prophet Malachi at the beginning of chapter 4, he's like, in light of all these things that I love you and you don't recognize it, you're not obedient to me, you think that it's worthless to follow me. He says, behold, in light of all of that, listen, pay attention to this thing. And then he says, a day is coming. In light of what we've all just learned about ourselves and about God, a day is coming. A day is coming when God will refine his people. He'll refine them by fire. And that very same fire that refines his people will also consume the people that are not his people. Much like a blacksmith will refine metal to its purest form by putting it in the fire, the worthless metal falls off and only the pure metal remains. The fire that God is coming with on that day is not predominantly meant to destroy, but it's meant to refine. And like the pure metal that's refined by a blacksmith in the fire, people who have faith in Christ will be refined, and their pure form of faith in Christ will be revealed on that day. And those who have no faith in Christ will unfortunately fall to the wayside like dross. They will be consumed by this fire. This fire that likewise makes perfect things that are aimed at perfection, makes destroyed things that are aimed at destruction. This day, as we've said countless times, is for every human either the best day ever or the worst day ever. And it appears clear in the book of Malachi that the difference maker for whether this is the best day ever for you or the worst day ever for you is your posture toward God. Like what you think of God, what you have said of his Messiah, Jesus, is the only thing that stands between you and the best day ever or you and the worst day ever, is whether or not you've accepted Messiah Jesus. The day spoken here is what the New Testament calls the judgment of the second coming of Christ. That's the final day of the Lord referenced in the book of Revelation. And so God, through the prophet Malachi, even in the Old Testament, is calling and talking about Christ's second coming. In verse 2, we get this great shift here, away from the warnings of the day of the Lord to the promises of the day of the Lord, which I, for one, really, really, really appreciate, because I feel like when I read of the day of the Lord in the Old Testament prophets, it's always like the bad consequences that are coming on the people who don't follow God. So it's like I start to get this like negative feeling about the day of the Lord, like Christ's second coming, like it's going to be this horrible thing, which in all fairness, because the majority of the Old Testament prophets are speaking to unfaithful people, and he's trying to warn them that bad things are coming if you aren't faithful to God. But like, I like reading about the good news of things sometimes, right? Like, I like to be encouraged by the word of what is promised for those who are faithful to God. It's nice to hear of what good is coming for those who have repented and trusted in Jesus. And so what God's doing here through the prophet Malachi is he's clarifying the gospel side of the day of the Lord. He's promising that Messiah will come again, that he will come for his people. But we're told here that it will be a day for those who fear my name in verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will come. What does it mean to fear the Lord? I think we have all heard this term, fear of the Lord. We know of texts like Proverbs 9:10 that warns the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Or even further in Proverbs, we read in Proverbs 14, 26, and 27 that in the fear of the Lord is strong courage and confidence, and his children will have refuge. He says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. But what is fear of the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? If this promise of good things coming on the day of the Lord is coming for those who fear the Lord, like, I want to understand what it means to fear the Lord, because I want to be one of those people. And so while I can't offer you a comprehensive definition of what it means to fear the Lord, I do think what it means to fear the Lord in a biblical sense is that we have this growing love for, this growing understanding or knowledge of, this growing faith in, and a growing posture toward God. So fear of the Lord is this constant growing faith in, knowledge of, and posture toward God. It's constant. It's constantly growing. It's not a thing that we attain. We don't attain the fear of the Lord. We continually pursue fear of the Lord. Because as we grow in faith and knowledge of who God is, as we grow in that, what will begin to grow is our estimation of God. The more we know about him and the more we trust him, the bigger he becomes to us. Not that God himself gets bigger, but he gets bigger to us. The more we understand and know and trust in Jesus, the more holy and righteous and just he appears to us. Not that he gets more holy or more just or more righteous or more loving. We're just now more aware of how just and loving and righteous and holy he is. And as our awareness grows and as our affection for him grows, our posture toward him will grow. So now we begin to want to pursue him more, where before we didn't necessarily want it that much because we didn't understand that much. But as we grow, now we love him more and we understand more of who he is. We want to get closer to him. And the closer we get to him, we realize how much bigger he is and how much more is still available of him that he wants to give to us. And so it's this cyclical idea of we know and trust him more. And so we love him more and we pursue him more. And then we get to know him more and trust him more. And then you see what's happening? It's this continual flow. It's this constant flow of the life of Christ infused into the believer. That's the fear of the Lord. It's a constantly growing faith in, love toward, and posture toward God. So this cyclical pattern of fear of the Lord, we see in verse 4, serves as a reminder that while we wait on this day by beholding and fearing the Lord, we're also called to be faithful. So not only do we have a growing faith, knowledge, and posture toward God, but we have a growing act of obedience. Up to this point, everything in the book of Malachi has been, whether it was priest or people, something that you could sum up as rejection of the Mosaic Law. The people had rejected all that God had commanded his nation to be. God said, this is what my people are going to look like, and the nation of Israel is like, yeah, no thanks. We'll look how we want to look. I'll do me, you do you, and what I mean by you do you is you continue to bless me while I do my own thing. That's what they wanted. And so this call to remember the law isn't some sort of reminder like, hey, you guys forgot about this law. It wasn't that they had forgotten about it, it's that they just didn't care. They had ignored it. They hadn't forgotten it. It wasn't like they couldn't remember what the law said to do. It's just that they didn't care what the law said to do. They had gotten used to compromising and living their own life. And so what God's doing here is, do you remember when the Israelites originally got the law at Mount Sinai? So it's, what we're reminded here of Mount Horeb, same place, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, same place, different name. When the Israelites received the law at Mount Sinai, they had to agree to the law. God wanted to make a covenant with them. This is the law, and you're going to live in relation to the law. And they had to agree to it. And then you remember they broke the law, and then so they couldn't inherit the promised land, but their children did, right? Do you remember what Moses did in the book of Deuteronomy? Before the generation's children was going to inherit the promised land, what did he do? He gave them the law again. And he said, this law was given to your parents, but it also is a law to you, and you must agree to this law. So the nation that generation of the nation that inherited the promised land had to agree to the law. And so what God is doing here through the prophet Malachi to the post-exilic nation of Israel and to you and me today is he's saying, this is a law to you. Do you agree to it? Do you see it? Are you going to be in relation to me? Because that's what the law is, how to be in right relationship with God. So God's saying, you need to be in relation to me. God says, I've got a day planned, and it's going to be great. It's going to be glorious beyond measure, but only for the people who fear my name. And for me, this is what it means to fear my name, that you're going to love me enough to trust me and obey me. And so the question for us this morning, I think, is one, is it encouraging news that God's preparing a day? It should be encouraging. It's meant to be an encouragement. God, through the prophet Malachi, is trying to motivate his people. One, is it encouraging? But two, do we believe it? Do we really believe that God's preparing a day for us? Because if we do, then are we fearing God? Because if we believe that that day is fixed and it's set and it's either going to be the best day ever or it's going to be the worst day ever, what are we waiting on? To fear God. What are we waiting on to grow in our faith and knowledge and posture toward God? What are we doing? What are we waiting on to grow in our obedience toward God? If we believe it, we would do these things. And I know what you're going to say, like it's not a legalistic thing. God, we're not saved. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not our works, Paul says. But we aren't obedient to God for salvation. We're obedient to God not as a to-do, but a thank you. Do you understand the difference? We're obedient to God not because we have to, but because we get to be obedient to him. So we see we're to behold the day in verses 1 through 4, but the last couple verses of the chapter talk about not only are we to behold the day, but if we are beholding the day, if we're excited about the day, then we have to behold the way as well. We talked about the second coming of Christ, but verses 5 and 6 are about Christ's first coming. Verse 5 again begins with, behold. We get this same word again. In light of what we've just talked about, here's a new thing I'm introducing to you that you need to heed, pay attention to, listen to. And what he's saying is, this time, behold, remember what we just talked about, which that is, a day is coming for those who love and obey me. In light of that, you should hear this. And then God, through the prophet Malachi, promises that Elijah will come. He's going to send Elijah. Who, if you're not familiar, Elijah was an Old Testament prophet who I would say is notorious for being stubborn to preach faithfully God's word when other people weren't so faithful. He was known for being stubborn and a thorn in the earthly king's sides, and he was also really recognized by the way he dressed. So he dressed weird, and he was super stubborn to preach the word. We have a New Testament equivalent to this. We actually know that this fulfillment of what God is promising here in Malachi chapter 4, we know from Matthew chapter 17 out of the word, out of the lips of Jesus, that John the Baptist fulfilled this coming of Elijah. We know it. You can read. We don't have time to do it here this morning together, but you can read Matthew 17 verses 1 through 13. And Jesus clarifies that Elijah did come, and it was John the Baptist. And if we were just to look at face value, John the Baptist was kind of a weird guy, kind of stubborn to tell the truth, God's truth, despite what the earthly king said, and he also dressed like a weirdo. So, I mean, it stands to reason, even just at face value, that John the Baptist was just like Elijah. But we get clarification that John the Baptist is the promised Elijah immediately after Peter, James, and John, three of Jesus' closest friends, go up on a mountain with him. And they get to the top of the mountain, and we're told that Jesus is transfigured, which is a big word that we don't use outside of the church, which just means he was transformed into his true form. We don't know exactly what this looked like, but we're told in the text that he glowed. He was shining, like his glory was evident. And he was there, he was talking to Moses and Elijah. And if that wasn't enough, that he looked magnificent to the men that were there, a voice from heaven, God the Father, spoke over Jesus and said, "This is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. I sent him. He's my guy." And then all of a sudden, after this affirmation from God the Father comes over Jesus in front of Peter, James, and John, Moses and Elijah are gone, as if to say that the Old Testament law and prophets were all anticipating Jesus' coming. And now that God has affirmed Jesus, the law and the prophets are gone, and Jesus alone stands before them. And God says, "Listen to him." The voice is gone, Moses is gone, Elijah's gone, only Jesus remains. So God, through the prophet Malachi, is pointing to Jesus' first coming after giving the promise of the good news of his second coming. There, he's now elevating his first coming. Early Christians, we can read all throughout the book of Acts, referred to Jesus and the way of Christianity as the way. Jesus was referred to as the way. Being a Christian, walking in light of Christ was called the way, likely because of Jesus' teaching in John 14, 6, when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John the Baptist, at the beginning of his ministry, when he's questioned by the Jewish religious officials, he says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, making the way of the Lord straight." John the Baptist made straight the way for the Lord Yahweh God, incarnate Messiah Jesus, all God, all man, Jesus Christ. He is the way. John the Baptist was to prepare the way for the way, and Jesus came as the way. So we can anticipate, we can behold, we can fear the Lord and behold the day of the Lord, but only if we understand and behold the way of the Lord. The day of the Lord is good news for those who have accepted the way of the Lord, and that is Messiah Jesus. The way to be included in the number on that day is to recognize that Jesus was all God and all man. Sent as the solution for our sin problem, lived the perfect life that we were intended to live by God. Yet he died for our sins, for my sins and for yours. He died as though he was, although he was innocent, he died in our place, took our punishment, took on sin, Satan, and death, and defeated it on the third day and rose again and extends to you an invitation to be with him for eternity. That this day can be a good day for you, but there's only one way that that day can be a good day for you. Just one way. So we're encouraged as we conclude the Old Testament. Before we get 400 years of silence from God, we're encouraged with literally the parting words of the Old Testament. I'm going to send a way for you to be right with me. And then I'm going to come back and get you. And when I come back and get you, I'm telling you, it's going to be good. It's going to be good, but I need you to show me that you trust me. I need you to show me that you love me and that you're obedient to me, because that day is only meant for those people. And it's unfortunate, but some will choose to not trust and obey. And so as we conclude the Old Testament prophets, as we conclude this sermon series, it's my prayer that we see the beauty of this day of the Lord. We see the beauty of the way of Christ, and that we draw near to him. And I pray that if there's anyone in here who doesn't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, as they've never said yes to the way, today might be the day. And for those of us that have said yes, I pray that this faith of ours would continue to grow, as we talked about, that we would grow in the fear of the Lord. We would trust him more and love him more and pursue him more and obey him more. I pray also that the Lord would see fit to use us to see other people come to faith in Christ, to see other people fear the Lord. I pray that each of us are prepared for that day because we've accepted the way, and that we would recognize that there is great joy available for those who live faith forward. As we sing this last song, if you have any question about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to follow the way, what it means to fear the Lord, I'll be at the back. I'd love to receive you, to answer any questions you have, pray with you. But let me pray for us as we conclude.